Of and opportunity of we as believers to give glory to his name. Amen. Amen. What a name of worthiness. Amen. Past everything else, he's worthy. Amen. Amen. He's worthy, the scripture says, to receive power and glory and honor. They're his. They rightfully belong to him because of who he is and what he's done, all that he has accomplished, and how he continues to be. He's not a God of yesterday. He's a God of today. He's not only a God of tomorrow. He's still a God of today. Amen. Thank God. Well, it's a joy to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good crowd out for Sunday morning. Thank you for being in your place and being faithful in the house of God. We're excited about these days of meeting. Good to be back at fellowship. Looking forward to what God has prepared for us. Now, I believe this is like going to Golden Corral. I guess y'all have those around here. It's like going to Golden Corral. The buffet will be there, the singing, the preaching, the praying, the testifying. But you have to help yourself. Amen. You got to pull up to the table. You got to come and dine, as the old song said. And so I trust that you'll make your preparations to be in your place each and every service in these days. They'll pass quickly. And that you'll come receiving what God has poured out for you, and that you'll respond according to the Holy Ghost working in your heart and in your life. I believe Pastor Freeman's right. We're in a desperate day. We're in a dark time, and we really do need a touch from God. We need something to bolster us and to move us forward in this day and the hour in which we are living. And revival is what God has orchestrated and organized for that purpose. And so I want you to take your Bibles this morning and look with me in a revival text, if you would, a very familiar text, Psalms 85. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there today, we'll read these 13 verses that constitute Psalms 85 and then drop anchor and preach today as the Lord would give us liberty and direction. I want us to begin in verse number 1 as I hear your pages turn, Psalms 85 and verse number 1. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible said in verse number 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will speak what God the Lord will speak. I will hear, rather, what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Reading 13 verses here in Psalms 85. I call this a classic revival text because obviously verse number 6 gets directly to the heart of the matter before us. The psalmist cries out, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Way back in the time in which this psalm was penned, the psalmist understood that there was a pressing and timely need for a spirit of revival. I'm also interested in that little phrase again. He said, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? Now, I'm mindful that the principles of revival are not a single act in the life of a believer, but they are a continual act in the life of a believer. Just like you have to take your automobile and stop frequently at the gas station or the convenience store and refuel the fuel tank. Such is the Christian life. We need those times when we pull aside from the things of the world, where we spend that extra effort and attend that series of meetings so that God can get above the thunder of the life that is around us and speak to our hearts the need of our lives. Revival. If you look at Psalms 85, you'll find that Psalms 85 is a national psalm. It's written about the nation of Israel, and it is reflective of their history. Most Bible scholars believe, as do I, that Psalms 85 would take place after the end of the Babylonian captivity. You'll remember that in 2 Kings chapter number 23, Nebuchadnezzar comes in as punishment and judgment against Israel, and he takes the nation of Israel captive. He literally, over a period of years, lays desolate the city of Jerusalem and much of the land of Israel, and he carries away many of the people in Israel into captivity down in Babylon. They'll stay there for about 70 years. If I'm right, and this takes place at the end of such captivity, we'll find that Psalms 85 is in the era of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Israel, as a reference point in Psalms 137, was in the captivity of the Babylonians, and they said that we hung our harps on the willows and we cannot sing the Lord's song in a strange land. But now we're in Psalms 85, not a chronological order in the songbook, but a chronological order in time. And in Psalms 85, the psalmist is simply crying out to God for some help. You'll notice that in the first three verses, things are well. But in verse number four, there's a need in his life. In this context, we're reminded that the nation of Israel is out of captivity, but they're not right with God. They've come out of the bondage of the Babylonians, but they're not where God would have them to be. They've risen up out of the prison house, and they've returned to their homeland, but yet their hearts are not the position that they should be with the Lord. I'd say that's a pretty good picture of us. I'd say that that's a reminder that in our lives, after we are saved, there's not an instantaneous, amen, change to be what God has purposed for our lives to be. It's kind of a missing component in a lot of Christendom today, a lot of our Baptist churches today, a lot of our mission endeavors today. It's called discipleship, amen, where we begin to see what God has in our lives. You see, for 70 years, the nation of Israel's been captive. Now they've been liberated, they've been loosed. But when they come back to their homeland, it's very possible that because of their ignorance, they are unacquainted with God's expectation for their life. Do you know when people get saved at Fellowship Baptist Church that they are not immediately aware of what God expects out of them? Amen? I mean, that we understand, some of us have been raised in church the entirety of our lives. I used to say I was took to church 2 weeks after I was born. My mother said, no, I carry you to church 9 months before you was born. Never known anything but the shadow of a steeple. Never known anything but a church pew all of my life. But everybody's not in the same position that I'm in. Everybody's not had the same experience that I've had. So there's those that have been raised in a different environment, in a different culture, in a different home life, under a different religious system. And so they may be ignorant to what God requires of them when they get saved. And so this is the picture that we find in Psalms 85. These Israelites, though they are thus, they are the people of God. For 70 years they've been in Babylonian captivity. Perhaps they were ignorant. They had never heard the word of God. They'd never heard the priest speak to them about what God expected out of his people. Nehemiah's rebuilding the walls, and when he finishes the task in Nehemiah chapter number 8, in this era of Psalms 85, the Bible said that they called for Ezra the scribe to bring the word of God, to bring the book of the law. And beginning very early in the morning, they began to read it. And not only did they read it, but there's 13 men identified that the scripture said gave the sense and calls men to understand what God's expectation were. What they had was revival. When they came back to the word of God, when they listened to what God had to say, they experienced what was real revival. I see the marks of revival through the book of Nehemiah. For when they read and they heard the word of God, they confessed their sins. And after they confessed their sins, they began to worship. And that worship included singing. And some think it may have been Psalms 85 that they sung. They learned how to tithe and give to the work of God. They separated themselves from the mixed multitude that was in the congregation of God. They honored the Sabbath day. And in tithe, they dealt with their strange wives, which is a picture of their connection to the world. They had to sever those relationships with the world so that they could draw nigh to the God that had saved them and delivered them. Maybe that's what we need today. Such is the picture of revival. Though as the people of God we are saved, sometimes we need to deal with sin in our lives. Sometimes we need to be recharged. Sometimes we need to be refocused. We need to learn to comply with the Word of God and have the right relationship or fellowship with the Lord because we have the right commitment to the Lord. Sometimes it's because of our ignorance. And God, through the preaching of the Word of God, will enlighten us through the Bible, through the principles of Scripture, as to what He expects out of us. Sometimes it's because of disobedience. Sometimes it's out of acts of rebellion where we find ourselves drifting from the fire. Disobedience has caused us to be backslidden. We knew better, but we disobeyed anyway. Then I think sometimes it has nothing to do with our ignorance. It has nothing to do with our disobedience, but sometimes the necessity of revival is required because of the circumstances of our lives. We're fighting the great battles of faith, and often the end results of the battles leave us desolate. We're carrying the great burdens of life, and at the end of the day, we're somewhat discouraged. There's times of brokenness in our existence, and we feel quite destitute. At other times, it's our interaction with brethren. And sometimes we leave with a sense of defeat. Either way, like the children of Israel, though we are saved, and by the way, only saved people can have revival. The lost man or the unsaved man doesn't need revival. He needs to be regenerated. He needs conversion. He needs salvation. Say amen right there. And even though we are saved, we find ourselves in need of something from the Lord. Now if I look at Psalms 85 with you this morning, you'll notice that the psalm is divided into two sections. Verses 1 through 7 are a prayer. We know that in verse 1 he begins with the expression Lord. We know whom he is speaking to. You read down through the verses 1 through 7. At the end of verse 7 he's finished with his prayer. There's no amen, but there is a period. And we know there's a change in the text. In verse number 8, the psalmist is no longer asking God. He's no longer talking to God, but he's talking about God. I want to also notice that he not only is talking about God, but he's listening to God. Sometimes prayer in our lives is a one-way conversation. We just simply bring our want list, lay it out before God, and tell him what we need or what we want. But real prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not only a matter of speaking to God, as the psalmist does in 7 verses, it's a matter of listening to what God would want to say to us in the last 6 verses. Amen. And so this psalm is divided into two segments, the prayer and the results of the prayer. But I would also ask you to notice that in the prayer, there's two subsets. Verses 1, 2, and 3 seem positive, upbeat. But then we have verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Verses 1 through 3, there's a remembrance of salvation. That's what I'll deal with this morning for a little while. But in verses 4 through 7, there's the rendering of a supplication. I just want to observe with you that the psalmist begins by reflecting on the goodness of God. He begins by remembering what God has already done in his life. I do not believe that the Church of the Living God or that those of us as individual believers can move forward spiritually until we begin by looking back at what God has already accomplished and what God has already done in our lives. You cannot move forward in the concepts of revival unless you first step back, amen, and remind yourself or be reminded that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. We are where we are tonight, not because of our efforts, not because of our deeds, not because of the works that we have accomplished, but we are where we are tonight because I was lost, but now I'm found. I have been saved by the grace of God. So verses 1, 2, and 3, there is a reminder that He has brought us from death to life. Revival speaks about a restoration, and an unsaved man who's dead in trespasses and dead in sins has never been quickened, never been made alive. He cannot experience revival. There's no life to restore him to. Amen. We're not going to bring him back to the state of his sinfulness. Revival is for that man that was saved, full of life, full of spiritual vigor, but now at times there seems to be more evidence of death in him than life. Amen. And when we find ourselves more dead than alive, we need revival. We need to look back at what God has done. So when we stand in verse 1 of Psalms 85 and we see ourselves as the nation of Israel did, they are looking back at 70 years of captivity, 70 years of the chastening hand of God, 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. But God in His mercy did not forget them. God in His mercy brought them out of that bondage. You'll remember how that Nehemiah said, I want to go back and I want to build back up the walls, because Ezra had built back the temple 13 years prior. But unfortunately, because the walls were down, the temple was ineffective. There's a lesson in that. Amen. When there's no walls of separation between the church and the world, then the work of the church is ineffective. Amen. We're not trying to keep anybody in, but the walls of separation are built to keep the world out. And though the world needs to come in from the perspective of needing to be saved, that is not the case for influence. We want to keep the influence and the infiltration of the world on the outside. And so though there was a beautiful temple, they would not worship. They did not utilize it simply because there was no wall that was reconstructed. But now Nehemiah's come and he builds the walls back. And so now the psalmist is singing on behalf of the nation of Israel. And he said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Now is the day where Christ has saved us. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? I mean, out of everything that's not right in your life, aren't you glad the thing that is right is that you're saved by the grace of God? What a wonderful word, amen. I mean, the word saved, it is almost an exclusive word for the church. The world can't comprehend that. They don't understand that. But I once was in a pit going down for the last time. The songwriter said, like a drowning man, I was about to go under, but He saved me. He reached down and He lifted me up, amen. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. I sure am glad I'm saved. Amen. I'm glad that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt when I lay my head on my pillow at night that I am saved by the grace of God. By the way, it's a great tool to witness. Amen. Use that word saved around folks that don't know what saved means. And the first answer they're going to give you, Brother Faulkner, is this. What are you saved from? Well, I'm glad you ask. Amen. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the pains of hell. Saved from a life of misery. Saved, saved, saved. Thank God I've been saved. Amen. And the psalmist reflects on his salvation in verses 1, 2, and 3. I want you to walk through these verses with me, or at least a portion of them this morning. Notice, first of all, that he mentions or he thinks about the freedom that he enjoys. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Notice the text. He said, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. He said, we once were bound, but now we're free. We have freedom. Amen. Now, what does freedom mean? First of all, in context, it means liberty. I'm glad that as a Christian, that we have been loosed from the chains of the world. There's a lot of religion that wants to take you back under the bondage of the world and the bondage of self-works and self-righteousness. Paul spoke about that in the book of Galatians when he said, do you want to go back under that old way of life that you used to have, that you've been loose from? No, he said, and that's because you and I have been granted liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom reminds us of our liberty. But when we think about liberty, there's a relief. Amen. I don't carry the chains of sin like I used to. Amen. When's the last time that you as a believer paused and thanked God that you're not contending with the sins of the past? Isn't that something? Amen. Yeah, thank God. Hey, you know what? We have new things we have to contend with. And the flesh develops new vices and new indulgences and new temptations. We get that. And after we get saved, we have to contend with those. But I sure am grateful that those consequences of sin, the guilt and the shame of those yesterdays, have been taken away in Christ Jesus. He's not only the sacrifice for my sins, but he's the scapegoat for my sins. He takes my sins away from me and delivers them into a land uninhabited, removing them from us. There is in Christ now, therefore, no more condemnation. I think about our freedom, and it speaks about our liberty, its relief, its rejoicing. Man, we can shout because we've been set free. If you are no longer rejoicing because you are saved by the grace of God, then you're a real good candidate for revival. If you're no longer excited because you once were lost but now you're found, you need revival in your heart because something has stolen away that liberty that produced in you a sense of rejoicing. The prisoner does not rejoice, but when he is freed from the prison cell, then he rejoices. There's relief, there's rejoicing, but then the principle of responsibility comes into view. Freedom brings responsibility in our liberty. Ephesians 5 and verse number 13 said, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by grace. He said, serve, but by love rather. He said, serve one another. Where's your liberty taking you? We live in a society that wants to cry, liberty, liberty, I have liberty. I can do as I want to. I agree with that statement to a degree. And I will tell you something. There's a man within me. There is a man inside of me that does not want to anymore. Amen. That outer man still yearns after the things of the flesh. We get that, but there is a Spirit of God within me, the Spirit of God that is within me, and he rejects that. And so I ask you, what are you doing with your liberty? Are you using it to pursue gratification of self and promotion of self? Thank God you got a better life now than you did when you got saved. Amen. Used to talk about when I was Brother Willard Thomas's youth pastor, we'd go down in a real rough neighborhood that was just a few blocks away from the church, maybe a half mile if you went under the interstate underpass, and slip down on the backside of the city of Gainesville. It was a rough community and a rough neighborhood, and we'd fill that little passenger van up, bring them back to church, some boys and girls, and God gave us favor, and several of them got saved, and then we did our very best to reach out to their families, and the Lord was gracious in our efforts. And I still think about one particular family in particular. They had a couple of children. They came and their kids got saved, and we started reaching out to the parents, and it wasn't long they got saved. You know what God did for them, Brother Freeman? God moved them out of that mess that they were in. God moved them from that neighborhood and that community. He let them increase their livelihood in life. They became more solid in their financial endeavors. And you say, preacher, you're preaching a health, wealth, and prosperity. No, I'm not. I'm just preaching that when the sin vice is broken, amen, and when the Lord begins to rule and to reign in a heart and a life, that He has the capacity to better us. I'm not what I used to be. Amen. Hey, you know, it's amazing if the fella ain't drinking all his paycheck up on Friday night, how he can support his family. If he's not gambling it away and living it away in hellish behavior, it's an amazing thing how he can be furthered in his lifestyle. No sin in that. Nothing wrong with that. And we watch that family progress, and I talk about them often in their circumstance and in their situation. And I'm grateful that God does that, but that's not the reason that He gave you liberty. He gave you liberty so that you could use it and to serve somebody else, to accomplish something for the grace of God. So our salvation has liberated us from the chains of sin, the consequences of sin, and the bondage of sin. But God's expectation is to recognize there's a responsibility in our lives to do something for His glory. Amen. Notice number two, not only, so there's the nation of Israel. They've come back and they rejoice in their liberty, but they don't know what to do with that liberty. Then number two, we would note that freedom is life. The life of captivity is no life at all. Amen. Being bound up in sin is not a life worth living. But when a man meets Christ, according to John chapter 10 and verse number 10, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Hey, aren't you glad that God didn't just give you life, but He gave you abundant life? The observation of Christianity is that it's far better than anything the world has to offer. Say that again, because sometimes you look at God's people. I'm talking about believers, Brother Pride. I'm talking about saved men and saved women. And you look on their faces as they live Monday to Saturday. Amen. I mean, they hide it real good on Sunday, and we've got our facial masks that we keep in our cars, just like our Bibles, and we pull them out, we put them on, we come to church on Sunday. Say amen right there. But I'm talking about Monday through Saturday. If you looked in the face of the believer, it ought to reflect something different than the facial expressions of the unsaved man. They're alive, but they're dead while they live. And yet we are not just alive, we enjoy abundant life. It's good to be saved. It's good to have Jesus in our hearts. It's great to have the Holy Ghost of God indwelling us. There's an observation. The freedom that brought us life, or the life that freedom brought us, is abundant in its life. But there's an opportunity. And the opportunity of the Christian walk is this: we can serve God. An often illustration, no doubt shared at fellowship, is Luke 17, where those 10 leprous men come to Christ. And God is gracious, the Son of God is gracious, and He heals them of the infirmity of leprosy, gives them a new life. Let me say this, He gave them their life back. But the question was, what are they going to do with it? One goes away to his family, another to his business, a third to his wife. I don't know their stories. But one of those men, when he saw that God had healed him, comes back and with a loud voice, he glorifies God. The opportunity is ours. He gave us life. Now the obligation is, what will you do with that life? So I come back to the same premise. If we are sitting in this church this morning and our life is more about us than it is about Him, we need revival. If it's more about what we can do for us instead of what we can do for Him, we need revival. If we cannot see the life that He has given us in the abundance of its goodness, we need revival. That's what nation of Israel needed. They needed revival. Freedom is life. And then number three, freedom reminds us of His love. Amen. Boy, I sure can't come. Hey, I cannot come to the fact that I was once a prisoner of sin, but now I've been set free. I owed a debt in sin, but it's been paid by the blood of the darling Son of God. I cannot get to that place without understanding how God loved me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The evidence of His love is in my salvation. Amen. And it should encourage us to serve him. And the premise of revival, again, if we're more concerned about us, we need revival. If we've not used that life to give him glory, we need revival. If we've not yet matured enough, I'm surprised at how slowly sometimes people mature spiritually. Amen. Got quiet right there. Amen. If your children matured physically at the speed at which some believers mature spiritually, you'd have invested in the greatest doctors and specialists that the state of Virginia could extend to you, because there'd be clearly a problem. Amen. If you got a five-year-old and he's still got to have a bottle, you got a problem. Come on, say amen right there. And if we find ourselves in and we've not matured spiritually, and we're still needing that milk, and everything offends us, everything the preacher says offends us. That frustrates this evangelist. Amen. Great peace, Psalms 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Say amen right there. We got a crowd today and in our churches. Thank God for salvation. I rejoice that they got born again. But man, go ahead and get in. Get off the sidelines. Make up your mind you're going all the way with Jesus. That's what you did the day you got saved. I get that. It's amazing how quickly we reach over and get things out of the hands of the Lord and put it back on ourselves. And it's not just that new believer that's a six-month-old or a year old in the Lord. Sometimes it's seasoned believers that are 20 years old in the Lord. And they've never really known much other than church. Amen. And yet they don't have that spiritual maturity to receive the correction that the Word of God offers them. And if you find yourself always offended, if you find yourself always struggling, if you find yourself always questioning about why God said this, man, you need to remember He loves you. You need to get back to be reminded that He reached further down than you could reach up, and when you were in despair, He was your everything, and He still is on this Sunday morning at the Spring Revival. He still is. We just got to get back to the place He wants us to be. This crowd came out of Babylonian captivity and they made their way back. Amen. They're back in Jerusalem, the city of their God. The city of God. They've come back after 70 years in the captivity of a pagan people. They've been devoid of Christian understanding or Jewish understanding in this particular scenario and situation. They've come back, and yet they don't know what God expects out of them. And here's the problem. They know the delivering hand of God, but they yet to know the hand of God as Abraham did, as Isaac did, as Jacob did, as David did, or Solomon did. They don't know that. They've not experienced that. I beg you this morning, please think about your own personal situation as it pertains to the gospel. If you know you're saved by the grace of God, look at your life. Evaluate yourself. Pastor said to us in his announcements and introductory announcements that revival or judgment has to start at the house of the Lord. It's a personal thing. It's not something I can say to you. It's not something pastor can say to you. It's something that the Holy Ghost says to you. You begin to look at yourself and you see yourself in a state of spiritual decline or maybe a state of spiritual stagnation, and you're no closer to God today than you were a year ago. And you're not doing more for God than you did a year ago. You don't know your Bible more than you did a year ago. Your prayer life's no better than it was a year ago. You're not witnessing more than you did a year ago. You say, preacher, that's firm preaching. I hope it is. Because the reality is, therein lies the evidence. We are saved, thank God. We're not in captivity, thank God. But we've come back to a desolate city and walls that have been torn down. And we got to get busy and ask God to do something to raise it up for His honor and for His glory. Amen. We see freedom. He brought back the captivity of Jacob. Amen. You've got freedom in Christ, but what are you going to do with that freedom? You walk with Christ and you don't carry the burden of the world, but it's not enough to cause you to serve Him. That's evidence of revival. Let me look at one other thing with you, and we'll be done this morning. In verse number 1, we saw freedom, but in verse number 2, we see forgiveness. Aren't you glad that he's forgiven us? He said, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Here's my thought. He said, here's a picture of forgiveness. Now don't get nervous about that word covered in verse 2. This is an Old Testament text, and because of its Old Testament nature, covered is the best thing God. God covered the sins until Calvary, but at Calvary he took away the covering and he provided cleansing. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins. Here's what I want to say to you. Salvation is not about going to heaven or avoiding hell. There's a great misnomer, and I don't mind preaching that, by the way. I think we probably as this era, this generation of preachers, Brother Freeman, I fear perhaps we have failed people in not preaching on hell, not as much as we should. Amen. Jesus spoke 14 times more about hell than he ever did about heaven. And I get it. I understand. We need to speak about the judgment and the consequence of sin. But being saved is not about avoiding hell. Although, thank God, I'm not going. Amen? I'm not going to hell. Praise the Lord. Salvation is not about going to heaven. Although I'm excited to announce that I'm a citizen of that fair land. You say, Brother Moore, then what is salvation about? And sometimes in those moments when God brings us under conviction and brings us to a place to convert us and saves us, circumstances in our lives, we're just glad we're not going to hell. Amen? We're just glad we're not going to hell. Maybe a deceased loved one has passed on and now we know we'll get to unite with them and we're glad that we're going to heaven. But in reality, salvation is about sin and righteousness. God was holy and we were not. We were sinners. He sits upon the thrones of glory in his perfection and we sit on the earth in our failures. We're sinners. And it's worse than that because, Brother Yancey, the reality is that our sin has caused us to be an offense to God. It's not just that you've wronged God, but you've offended God. That's where I was when I got saved. That's where you were when you got saved. Amen. And when Christ stepped in, it was because there was only one way that you and I could be right with God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase, Brother Oliver? Right with God. That ought to be the yearning of every heart in this building today. I want to make sure that I am right with God. I know sometimes we feel like we need to embellish those thoughts, but I'm not so sure, Brother Merriman, that that thought needs any embellishment. I think we understand what it means to be right. You know when you're right with your wife. You know when you're right with your children. Come on, help me now. You know when you're right with a brother. And the question is, do you know when you're right with God? Well, when I was lost, I wasn't right with God. The Bible described me as an alien. An outcast, a reject. Amen. I'd offended him. How could I go to the one that I had offended? I could not. Because that offense had separated me from my God. But thank God there was a remedy. And the remedy was the Son of God. And the only way that we could be right with God was for the Son of God to bring us to him. And the problem was we're clothed in our unrighteousness. And so Christ had to die and pay the great price of our sins at Calvary so that he could clothe us in his righteousness. The only way that we could be right with God was for God's Son to satisfy the holy demands of a holy God. And he did that when he went to Calvary. He didn't open a door to heaven or prevent you from going to hell. Those are byproducts. What he did was he reached up and got the hand of God, the God you had wronged, the God you had offended, the God you rebelled against, the God you sinned against, the God you disobeyed. He reached up and got the hand of that God. And he reached out when you asked him and he took your hand. And at Calvary, he brought the two together and he reconciled the sinner to the sovereign, the righteous to the unrighteous, the holy to the unholy. That's what he done for us. That's the act of forgiveness that he brings in our lives. Hallelujah. He paid our sins. Can I remind you that he took care, remind you again, this is a national psalm. It's about the nation of Israel. And so the sin is multitudes of sin. In verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. There's the picture of corporate sin or collective sin. I'm glad when Christ went to Calvary. Amen. When he went to Calvary, he handled our nature because we're sinners. He took away the sin of the entire world. Amen. There's no sin that the blood of Christ cannot atone for. Not only did he handle the nature of us, our nature, but he handled the nature of our sins. The great text of Isaiah 53 said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Wounds are external. It reminds us of our transgressions, our outward disobedience of God's law. The bruises of Isaiah 53 are internal. They remind us of our iniquities, our inward sins, our thoughts, our ambitions, and more. And the chastisement that brought our peace is none other than his chastisement. The stripes that brought us healing are his stripes. I say, thank God he handled the nature of our sins. Then I remind you that he provided a covering or a cleansing from our sins. Hebrews 1 and 3 said, when he had himself purged our sins. The text uses the phrase, thou hast, in Psalms 85, 2. Thou hast forgiven. Thou hast covered all their sins. It's not what I've done, it's what he's done. It's not what you can do, it's what he's already done. It's a past tense expression, thou hast. It's just a matter of us entering into and appropriating what Christ has already done to our hearts. There's a cleansing and there's a completeness because he took care of all our sins. It's not just one of our sins, but I'm reminding you as a church this morning that when he saved you and took care of all your sins. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because that's why we need revival. We have forgotten what he done for us when he saved us. Lastly, and I'm closing with this, I want you to see the caution. Bible students know that there's a musical term in the middle of that, in the middle of these three verses. At the conclusion of verse number 2, that's forgiven the iniquity of thy people, that's covered all their sins. Two statements, strong statements. And then there's the word Selah. Selah. It's a musical stop. Now that don't mean a thing to me because I don't know nothing about music, but that's what the book said. Amen? It's a musical stop. But I do understand what this means. I grew up, an old preacher said, when you see that word Selah in the Psalms, he said it means stay looky, looky. Now, y'all going to laugh about that, but 10 years from now, you'll still remember that Georgia preacher come by and said, Selah means looky, looky. Amen. It means stop right here and look. Stop right here and think about it. Stop right here and ponder on it for a little bit. And I wonder this morning if the Holy Ghost wouldn't say to your heart, I forgave your sins. I took care of all your sins. I cleansed your iniquities. I washed them all away. I've taken you out of a place where you had no righteousness, and I've covered you with my righteousness. I took you out of a place where you were an offense and an outcast, and now you've been made accepted in the beloved. Somebody say amen right there. And he said, why don't you stop and think about that a little bit? Stop and think about that a little bit. Maybe he says to us, what would you even consider going back for? Why would you go back to those sins? Why would you go back to that iniquity? Why would you go back to those things that were against God? And yet, don't we find ourselves in that? Don't we find ourselves standing at the decisions of life and the crossroads of our life? And we look one way and we look the other way and we think around us and we have to choose. How you been choosing lately? Have you been drifting toward the world or have you embraced the cross? Have you gone back to the things that used to be in your life? Or have you walked away from them and you've walked in the newness of life? Huh? That's what makes us think about revival. That's what we've got liberty. Are we using it? We've been forgiven. Are we walking in it? Amen? That's not the Bible asks. The last one's favor. He said he's bestowed favor on us. I am favored. I was reading this week And where David was at the end of his days, and his days were coming to an end, and this was his conclusion, Brother Oliver. He said he liked me. Talking about God's relationship to him, he said he liked me. I don't understand that, but he likes me. Amen. He loves me. Look what he's done for me. But I speak of me. What about you? Can you not say, man, he's been good to me. He saved me. Look what he's done for me. How could we drift back toward what we used to be before we met the Savior and enjoyed the favor that God places on our lives? That's why we need revival. Because God said, you need to come back to the place where I purpose for you. If you've done it in ignorance, it's time to grow up and learn. If you've done it in rebellion, it's time to ask forgiveness. If you've done it because of circumstances and it's just caused you to lose your energy, your strength, your vigor, your fortitude, then it's time to ask God to put it back. That's what revival's about. I want to walk through these verses with you in these days. Let's stand our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're coming with our song of invitation on this Sunday morning, spring revival. It'll all begin with this simple principle: I have a need spiritually. As long as you are satisfied with where you are, you'll never come and ask God for anything better. But if you're unsatisfied, if you do not like where you are, if you're disappointed in yourself because you're not where you should be with the Lord, then these altars are for you. And the Holy Ghost is calling you to a season of revival and a spirit of renewal and restoration. That's what he does. By the way, if you're amongst us, and Pastor Freeman will extend the furthest of the invitation, but if you're amongst us and you don't know what it is to be saved and you think, preacher, I've never had that liberty, I don't enjoy that freedom, I don't know what that forgiveness is, then you need to come to Christ today. The invitation is to you to come to Christ, and you'll find exactly what you needed when you come to Christ. When you come to Christ, Pastor.